We're going to read God's Word from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is the end of our study in Romans chapter 3. And we have no plans to return to the book of Romans until November, God willing. So today, we are going to read one last time from Romans 3, beginning with verse 20. So let us carefully consider the word of the Lord. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, without or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Amen. We conclude our reading and we conclude this third chapter of Romans and trust that the Lord today will give us grace, that He would even give us His Spirit so that our understanding of the truth would make a great difference in our lives now and for all eternity. We have one verse to finish, and that is verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. There is much said in the early part of Romans, as there will be later on, much said about the law. And thank God there is much said about grace, the gospel, and faith. And so there are these truths that fit together. And yet, there are those who would try to make them totally exclusive and having no relationship with one another. And many people have gone to extremes, and we'll look at some of those extremes. But if we go back in our history, in America, we see some very sad extremes. The North American Indian, in his relationship with the invading Europeans, is a case that sets before us both sadness and gladness. We are glad for the way that many of the Indian tribes responded to the gospel of Christ. And thousands of them, under the ministries of John Elliott in the colonial days, and then later David Brainerd and David Zeisberger and many others labored among the Indians, and thousands of the red men came into the kingdom of grace. But it's very sad that the greed of the colonizing Europeans and the westward expansion sadly resulted in many covenants being broken with the Indians. Now, the authority of those covenants may be questioned, but those covenants were made in good faith as far as the Indians saw it. And during the 1830s, the tribes in the southeastern part of this country were forced to give up their lands that they had had promises from the government that were protected. And so those Indians were forced to migrate to the Indian territory out in the west. Now, the federal government was then very hypocritical toward its promises to the Indians. It's little wonder then that the Indians sometimes responded in an extreme way by killing the settlers on the frontier. But they had been treated in an awful way. Here is a sad demonstration of human nature. Human nature is sadly given to extremes. Here is unfaithfulness to promises. And then the reaction to that unfaithfulness is equally heinous before God. We can see it in history. The movements of extremes, the extreme falsehood resulting in extreme violence. Well, in the time of the Reformation, there were reactions that were very extreme. Dr. Martin Luther rightly preached the doctrine of justification by faith. He was countering the extreme teaching of Romanism on human merit. For centuries, that had been taught as the way of the gospel and the way of salvation, by doing good works and penances and by paying enough and doing enough, you could be saved. Well, thank God for the corrective that God used to deliver from that awful bondage and that extreme. In 1537, however, one of Luther's own fellow reformers, John Agricola, reacted too far against the extreme of Roman legalism, saying that you've got to do all these works in order to be saved. Agricola said that the faith actually totally did away with any regard for the Ten Commandments. Well, Dr. Luther would not allow this false teaching to go continue on unrebuked, so he confronted Agricola with the truth. And after he had a debate with Agricola, that preacher, Johannes Agricola, did not publicly teach that antinomianism, that opposition to the law, anymore as long as Luther was alive. But once Luther was dead and buried, then Agricola went back to preaching against the law. Well, Dr. Martin Luther preached very clearly that we are justified by faith alone. But Luther also taught that the Ten Commandments are describing the way that Christians ought to live. Luther wrote these words, "Walk in the heaven of the promise, but also walk in the earth of the law by believing it and by obeying it." Now here in verse 31, let us consider how some people responded to biblical truth. The apostle is saying here, look, we have not done away with the law. The question, do we then make void the law through faith? Don't follow that way. Don't think that we've done away with the law. Look, we simply got the right approach to the law, because he says in verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law has a great many uses. So we are not doing away with the law. But the truth regarding justification by faith is, of course, opposed, as well as the truth that faith establishes the law. So we'll look at these two things briefly. First of all, we are justified by faith alone. Of course, that old system of religion that had called itself by the name of Christianity for so long pronounced its anathemas upon this truth of justification by faith alone. And anathemas upon all those who would believe it or teach it. Do we then make void the law through faith? Some people would erroneously think so. But let it be clearly understood that the Apostle Paul is firmly standing on what he has been teaching, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He is still preaching faith in this verse. Do we then make void the law through faith? No, but we do preach faith. Paul had been proving from the first chapter of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that we are justified by faith alone. In fact, these verses that we have read today are a very great, crucial New Testament passage that demonstrates justification by faith alone. It's very important. But does that faith make the law void? Does it annul the law? Does it remove the law? Does it make the law no longer of any effect? Well, here Paul uses very strong language. He says, may it never be. Do not even think such a thing. God forbid. The Greek words here are me genoita. And they simply mean, may it never be. Rather than making the law void or annulling it, faith actually establishes the law. Now, you know, there are many people that are opposed to free grace. And they want a merit system. I want a do-it-yourself religion, something that I can do. Well, the Bible doesn't provide us with that kind of religion. It's not a system of merit. You hear about some people that have their jobs with a system of merit where they can, you know, gain merit and go up higher. Well, that's good. But rather than making the law void or annulling it, faith actually establishes the law. Faith establishes the very principles and the purpose of the law. Now, what is the purpose of the law? Paul is teaching us the right uses of the law. Why the law was given, what are the purposes? The law was never given, the law was never intended to save anyone, to be the way of salvation for anyone. Do not believe that. There's a lot of that, oh yeah, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. Those people were not saved by the law. If you look at Hebrews 11, if you look at Romans chapter 4, you will see very clearly that those people were justified by faith. All of them. Okay, that believed. All of them that were saved did not get saved by the law, but by faith. Now, rather, the law was given to show us the absolute necessity of faith in Christ. Galatians 3:24, I'm going to give you my own translation. Wherefore, the law has become our stern schoolmaster into Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. The law, a stern schoolmaster. We don't like, by nature, we don't like someone that's absolute and stern. We think they're hard and they don't love us. They're not concerned about us. But thank God for the law that brings us to the end of ourselves and causes us to see the hopelessness and the helplessness of our own efforts to try to save ourselves. The law is our stern schoolmaster into Christ. That's literally what it says. As our schoolmaster, the English translation has provided the words to bring us to Christ. Well, it's actually just very plain, a stern schoolmaster, the law is, into Christ. Praise God. John Chrysostom, the 4th century pastor, said of verse 31, this verse teaches us that it's possible to be justified apart from the law. In fact, the law could not justify any of us. And faith is not at all opposed to the law. Another old preacher, Hermann Olshausen, 200 years ago wrote, the gospel establishes the law because the gospel is the highest manifestation of the holiness and strictness of God. Now, what is he saying? The law of the gospel is the highest manifestation of the holiness and strictness of God. Sin never appears more horrible than it did at Golgotha. There, on account of sin, God spared not His own Son. So it is this wonderful faith of the gospel that establishes the law. This is God's way of saving sinners. God declares those who believe on Christ to be righteous. This way of saving sinners honors and establishes the law. For Christ said in Matthew 5:17, in His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And how did He fulfill it? He fulfilled it in two ways. He fulfilled it by His perfect obedience to the law, honoring it, as Isaiah said, and making it honorable. He perfectly kept the law. He fulfilled it in keeping it absolutely perfectly. Secondly, He also fulfilled the law by paying its awful penalty on Mount Calvary. The law demands punishment for its breaches. The wages of sin is death. So Christ was made sin for us. His soul was poured out as the offering for our sin, as the Father laid on Him, our Savior, the iniquity of us all. Now, there is a proof right there of the establishment of the law. The law, what it says as far as punishment goes, will be meted out. The punishment of the penalties and the punishment of the law will be carried out. And thank God for those who believe in Christ. Our punishment has already been given. Our penalty has already been paid by Jesus to the fullest. Now, the law is firmly established by revealing to us the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. God is Himself the unchanging standard of right and wrong. Where do we get our ideas of right and wrong? In society, a lot of them are just changing standards. You know, I would say back 130 years ago, there were no laws on the sides of the road telling you that you could not exceed 55 miles an hour. No, because of the changing of the times, there's been a changing of human regulations. But the real standard for the law is not something on paper. It is the very nature, the unchanging nature of God is the unchanging standard of right and wrong. The law is simply the written expression of the very nature of God. The law is established by showing us our sin. The law humbles and convicts us of our transgressions. Further, the law in its comprehensive nature convinces us of our inability to keep it and our utter hopelessness and helplessness without the grace of faith. Have you ever had a day like that? Have you ever realized, I can't keep the law? No matter how hard I try, I still sin. Well, that's a blessing to know, because the law is established to show us our sin. And when we are so convinced of our sin, then we realize how much we need the Savior. Well, faith establishes the law not only by showing us our sin, but you know, when we come to Jesus, things aren't the same anymore. we actually receive enabling grace to love the law. God's gift of faith enables us to confess with the psalmist in Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law! Has that ever happened to you? Once we are regenerated, we can say with the Apostle Paul that the law is spiritual and holy and just and good. Romans 7, verses 12 and 14. Now, I can remember when the law became sweet, when the law was bitter. I can remember the bitterness of the law. Boy, I mean, you know you're lost and you're afraid to get on an airplane, afraid to get into a car, afraid to drive anywhere. And you're just scared because you know you're guilty. And the law is very bitter. And the penalty of it, you think, oh, it's going to be executed on me. I'm going to be lost forever. Well, having come to know the Lord, the law is no longer bitter, but it's sweet. And we love the law and we love God's truth. We're not only brought by faith to a right understanding of the law, but we are enabled to keep it in some measure. Now, not one of us in this room, even as believers, can keep the law perfectly. But John Calvin said, we keep it imperfectly, but at least we do endeavor to keep it. That's a change. I couldn't have cared less when I was a kid and even a teenager about keeping the law of God. Rules! All these rules. Oh, no, I don't want that. But now that I'm in Christ, I agree with Calvin that we keep it imperfectly, but at least we do endeavor to keep it now. Faith establishes the law in the believer's life in the hand of Christ, our mediator. And you know the law was given in the hand of the mediator. And he's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses received the law by the disposition of angels, he was a picture of our mediator who mediates to the believer the wonders of his law. The law is no longer our enemy when we're in Christ. We desire to fulfill the royal law by loving God and by loving our neighbors. It is a very personal and spiritual matter. We are not merely forgiven of our law breaking, but through faith, we are brought into a relationship with God. The relationship that Adam lost is restored. By faith, we endeavor to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all our strength. We endeavor to do that. I'm not saying any one of us are doing it perfectly, but at least now we have an endeavor to love the Lord. We do not desire any longer to be rid of the law. The law is sweetly established by faith. We started today with some extremes in history. Some of our forefathers were fought with the Indians, and the Indians retaliated violently. Both extremes were sad blots on our national history. During the Reformation, Martin Luther rightly exploded the extreme myth of works righteousness and human merit. But some went to the other extreme and repudiated the law altogether. Only faith rightly establishes the law. What does the apostles ask here? And what is his answer? Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid! May it never be. Yea, we establish the law. Once we are regenerated, we can say that this immutable, eternal law is that which we love. We no longer hate it and no longer rebel against it. By faith, we've come to love the law and are grateful to Him whose very nature is expressed in that law. What did Jesus say was the summary of the law? To love the Lord with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, what's so bad about that? Isn't that the perfect law?
Isn't that the royal law?
I mean, to love God and to love others. What a good law. I ask you today then, do you love the law? Your answer to this will tell you something about yourself. Only God-given faith can establish in your heart and in your life that which God has established from all eternity. He has established that law. It is right to love the Lord with all the heart. It is right to love our neighbors, those around us, as we love ourselves, because we certainly love ourselves. The scripture says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I mean, it's very unnatural. Somebody's off their rocker if you see them going around just cutting themselves. I was checking the weather yesterday. I don't know what. On the weather channel on the computer. And I saw this woman. And she had barbed wire wrapped around her. And it looked like it was pretty tight. So I didn't watch that. But I just, man. It was an ad right on the side by the weather channel. I mean, you like barbed wire tightened around your body? I mean, you're really crazy. No man hateth his own flesh. Well, we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves and to love the Lord with all our hearts. So if you love the law, that's a good sign. You can say that the law is established by faith. Let us pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for Thy great love to us, and we praise Thee that that love has been expressed in one way, in the giving of the law, so that we would not destroy ourselves eternally. Lord, we thank Thee for the protection and the shelter of the law. We praise Thee that the law is that stern schoolmaster into Christ. Oh, we praise Thee even for the rod that has fallen upon our souls by that stern schoolmaster, to get away from Him, to get to Christ. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We pray that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts and may it be manifested in our lives. And now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.